Well, today I am putting the next payment on the sermon series, 8 from 8. 8 messages from the book of Romans and chapter 8. And so this series began a while back. It'll go all through October when I get back from Thailand. We leave in about a month. When I get back, there'll be one message left. So let's take a look. Today's sermon is on intercession. The message today is about interceding on the behalf of others. We will find that intercession is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. Intercession is a ministry of Jesus Christ, and intercession is to be the ministry of every believer. Here's what it means to intercede. It means to stand in the gap. It means to be a watchman on the wall. It means to identify with the deep, real spiritual needs of others, so much so that we stand beside him or her, taking their cause to a court of higher appeal. It means that their spiritual need becomes your spiritual mission. It means that their need becomes your need, so to speak. For the believer, it means that one is able to get out of his or her own way in order to bring the need of another to the Lord without bewailing his or her own spiritual plight. We might intercede on behalf of one. It might be on behalf of a group. It might be a matter at hand. It might be a crisis experienced. It might be that we take before the Lord a matter of ministry of an individual or a matter of ministry of a group. Intercession. When your child becomes prodigal, nobody has to tell you, go talk to your father about this. That's intercession. That's when we practice it, even if we don't practice it otherwise. It's about the welfare of a brother or sister in Christ. It's about the lostness and deliverance of a people or a people group. It's about a mission or a missionary, a church or a ministry. Here's something we'll find today. It is through intercession that we are tapping in to God's spiritual power. You probably don't remember the last sermon from Romans 8. It was 3 weeks ago. It was about groanings. It was about how we groan, how the Spirit groans. It was about incompleteness. It was about one day we'll be delivered and all will be made well. The groaning will be over. Well, I want to say intercession, see, is a tool, is a weapon that we can use now to help complete the incompleteness, to function in the eternal, to touch the eternal even while we live on this earth. E.M. Bounds once said this. He said, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better. Not new organizations or more novel methods. But what the church needs today is men whom the Holy Ghost can use. Men of prayer. Men mighty in prayer. And ladies, that's not meant to leave you out. Men and women of prayer. Men and women who are mighty in prayer. He says the Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint the plans, but men. Men, and I say men and women, of prayer. Open your Bible with me first today to the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 26. And we'll draw from Romans 8 this one verse and one idea, one word from Romans 8. And that's where our sermon begins today. And just so you know, I move on more quickly when I hear the pages rustling, making sure you're turning with me. So let me give you that chance. And if I'm not moving on, just rustle the pages, even if you're not reading. Okay? So Romans 8:26. I don't hear much rustling. I guess with electronic Bibles, that's hard these days. Romans 8:26. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for us to comprehend. for us with groanings too deep for words. So understand that there is a ministry of intercession, and one of the participants in the ministry of intercession is the Spirit. The Spirit intercedes while we pray, not knowing how we ought to pray, what we ought to pray. Now listen to this. This teaches us that at times the Holy Spirit stands in the gap for us. The Holy Spirit becomes the watchman on the wall when we do not know how to pray and for what to pray. It means that in our weakness, that God, the Holy Spirit, becomes the one who represents us to God the Father. Lord, heal him. Lord, take him home. The night my father died, that was my prayer. I didn't know what to pray. I couldn't decide what's best. I didn't know what to ask for. But the Spirit picked that up, and His will was done. And so you see, that's when we stand in the gap. That's when we beseech the Lord, and then the Spirit takes over for us. God, the Spirit, becomes the one who intercedes on our behalf when we pray but do not have the wisdom, do not have the insight, do not have the strength, do not have the clarity, do not have the ability. He becomes the one who takes our case and makes that appeal for us. And now would you turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7 and verse 25. I'm listening. Hebrews 7:25. Consequently, He, meaning Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Not only does God the Holy Spirit have a ministry of present intercession, God the Son, Jesus Christ, has a ministry of intercession. Jesus intercedes for us even now. And I say, isn't that amazing? Not only does God the Spirit intercede, but Jesus has been interceding for His church and His people for at least the last 2,000 years. From the time He went back home, sitting at the right hand of the Father, He has interceded for His people. And that's not to say that, you know, for eternity He had a ministry of, or has a ministry of, intercession. So just put this in mind. God the Son petitions God the Father on our behalf. And God the Holy Spirit petitions God the Father. Now I'll take a step back from that. However He works, does the Spirit petition the Son and the Father, and the Son petitions the Spirit and the Father, or are they just... I don't know how to unwrap all of that, but I want to say there is an effectual ministry that goes on our behalf from the Holy Spirit and from Jesus the Son. Romans 8:34. You don't need to go there, but you know that's the same chapter we're studying from, and listen to what it says. It says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Do you know what that says? It says, believers have no fear of condemnation. We cannot be found guilty because, first of all, Jesus died for us. Secondly, He was raised for us. Thirdly, He now sits at the right hand of the Father for us. And fourthly, He is now continually interceding for us. So think of these two truths. While we yet live on this earth and experience life as believers, we are never alone in life. We are never alone in ministry. We are never alone in prayer. We have the ministry of intercession as practiced by the Spirit and by the Son, arching over and ever so faithfully guiding, protecting, rescuing, and abiding for God's best when we are awake and while we are asleep. And the intercession is always for our benefit and for God's glory. I love that thought, don't you? I mean, we're pretty secure in this relationship with our Heavenly Father. Now let us move toward intercession on the part of the believer. Go with me to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul to Timothy says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people." Paul to his son in the gospel said, "Timothy, make it a part of your ministry and teach your men, especially, to carry out a ministry of intercession by prayer." And so today we've seen, first of all, the Spirit intercedes, secondly, the Son intercedes, thirdly, that believers intercede. Intercession is to be a ministry of believers. That is clear. Now I want you to understand that when we intercede on the behalf of others, or for a cause, it puts the believer into a particular role. See, intercession is a priestly role. You become the bridge between the one who has the need and the one who has the resolution, the one who has the solution. Now, being understood on an elementary level, I think this is very significant for us to understand. In the Old Testament, think of it this way. The role of the prophet was to represent God to the people, right? The prophet met with God, spoke with God, heard from God, and he represented God to the people. The role of the priest, what was his role? To represent the people back to God. And when we intercede, you see, we are in that priestly role. We become that bridge between the people and God. Now, in a few moments, I'll tell you why that's right. Because I think when we learn that intercession is a priestly role, that we might say, well, then if it is, let's leave that up to the priests. Why are you telling us to intercede? So let me say a couple of final words. I don't mean for the message. A couple of final words about the ministry of intercession of the Spirit and the Son, because we're not spending a lot of time there today. See, we are the recipients of a holy and wonderful blessing of which we don't have a lot of information, which maybe not can be perfectly explained or understood, but listen to this, we can certainly receive every benefit from the intercession of the Holy Spirit and the intercession of the Son. There is not much else to say about that subject today, but we certainly can learn much about our ministry of intercession as the priests of God. So turn in your Bible right now to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. I want to explain to you the new covenant understanding of the priesthood of all believers. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Peter says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a," what? "A holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices." What did a priest do? He offered sacrifices. He took the sin of the people, laid them upon the sacrificial animal, and presented it to God. Now, Paul tells every believer in Romans 12, lay down your very life as a what? As a living sacrifice, holy unto the Lord. And he said, this is now your reasonable worship. Do you know what he says? The old covenant picture has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ and His church. And so no longer are we forgiven by the blood of bulls and goats, as Hebrews says, but we have been forgiven once for all by the once for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who also has become the great high priest. Now that is very significant. Now look down to verse 9 in 1 Peter 2. See how he says it then? He says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Who was he talking to? The clergy? No, he was talking to the body of Christ. Every believer. I mean, we need to get this. Every believer is a saint. Do you know that? So, I'm Saint Bob. Did you know that? No, you don't need to call me that. Okay? That doesn't mean I performed a miracle or that I'm holy. That simply means I'm being sanctified. I've been made new. I've been presented before the God through the blood of Jesus. And you are a saint. So that's a new way of looking at things. But you and I are also priests. Did you realize that? According to the new covenant. And listen, this is one of the things that wasn't reformed in the Reformation movement is this clergy-laity system. That's why we constantly teach you, don't call me reverend. I don't have an in with God that you don't have. Either there's no clergy or we're all clergy. And the truth is, we're all clergy. Okay? We are priests who have the ability to represent people to God. Because we now belong to that holy priesthood. To that royal priesthood. And that's why the ministry of intercession is so significant. And I want to say this. If you are fulfilling your role as a priest, you are neglectful if you are not interceding. Somehow, when it's all said and done, do you know what? Oh, he's the shepherd, we're the sheep. And sheep are dumb and go their own way. You are not sheep. You are priests, you see. You have direction and purpose and a mind and a relationship and a responsibility. And so you don't need to come to me week by week to whip you and get you in line and tell you how to be good. This is an assembly of believers who are serving God together. This would be more of a rally of the priests. To say, let's look at the plan book again, guys and gals, and let's go out there and do the work of God. And so that's the picture that's before us. Now listen. In the new covenant, every believer now has access to the Father. We no longer need to approach God through an earthly priest. Okay? Old covenant, I sin, I take my sacrifice, I go see the priest takes my sacrifice, he puts it on the altar of sacrifice and burns it up properly, whatever he's supposed to do. In fact, inside the holy place, there was another altar. What was it known? The altar of incense. It was holy smoke up to God. See, that's all the picture of intercessory prayer. And of having the right to go before the Father. But I want you to know, we still do go through a priest. We have direct access to God the Son, Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest, who in turn intercedes for us to the Father. He is the high priest. We are the priests. That's a picture we must learn. Now I'm about ready to preach. And as I do, I first of all want to go to an Old Testament picture and then a New Testament teaching. So let's go to a picture of intercession in the Old Testament. Go with me to the book of Exodus chapter 17. We'll start in verse 8 and we're going to be at a place called Rephidim. Exodus 17, beginning in verse 8. Israel, the nation, is camping out at this place called Rephidim. Exodus 17:8 says, "Then Amalek came and he fought with Israel at Rephidim." So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." And so Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, and so they took a stone and they put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands on one side, one on one side and the other on the other side, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. And the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar, and he called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. "The Lord is my banner," saying, "A hand upon the throne of the Lord." So if you want a snapshot of intercession, there it is. There was a battle in the valley that day, and it took weapons of warfare. It took boots on the ground. It was many people warring. But up on the hill there stood one with his hand held high before the Lord with the rod of God first in this hand and then in this hand and then in this hand and then in this hand. And I don't think he simply was holding the rod, do you? I think he was looking down and saying, "God, do something. They're getting behind here. Father, you said you would fulfill your promise." And then both hands. And then one hand. Then one hand. Then both hands. And then his arms grew tired. And they move that rock over. And he has a seat. And Aaron holds up one hand with two hands. And Hur holds up the other hand with two hands. And now there are six hands supporting the rod of God while the battle's going on in the valley. And I just would ask you to think about that picture. Would the battle have been won if Moses were not on the hill holding up the rod of God, interceding for the army? What do you think? The Scripture seems to indicate that that wouldn't have happened. But here's the other picture. Did they just pray? Why not send out the army and just go to the hill and say, "God, do something"? Doesn't seem to work that way for them or in life, does it? And here's what it takes. It takes many of us warring the war and some of us on the hill holding high God's rod, interceding for those in the valley. See, this picture is about fighting and winning. In that picture, what would you say was the mightiest weapon? Was it the shield of the soldier? The sword of the soldier? The spear of the soldier? I would say the mightiest weapon was the hand of God that came from the intercession through the rod of God. I don't think it's a mistake when Paul said to Timothy, "I want men in every place to pray, lifting holy hands." Maybe that's the picture Paul had in mind. You know, when Moses did it, God brought victory. When men and women of this church do it, God brings victory. So I just want you to take that picture and ask yourself, where do I fit? Am I one of those soldiers on the ground? Am I a Moses? Am I an Aaron or a Hur holding up the hands of a Moses? Or maybe you're hiding behind a rock somewhere, not to be seen. So just keep that in mind, because before we leave today, we'll go back to that picture. But just now, for the next few moments, I want us to handle some dynamite that will make your prayer life explode if you will allow it to do so. So let's go to the primary passage of the day, Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 5. Now, if you would be reading your Bible, you would understand that in Luke chapter 11, the disciples asked Jesus to teach them something, and they said, "Lord, would you teach us to pray?" And there at the beginning of Luke chapter 11, you'll find the Lord's Prayer, the exemplary prayer, the example of prayer, the pattern for prayer. And so often, when we look at that passage, we do an outline of the Lord's Prayer and say, this is how we ought to pray, and that's it. But that's not the whole answer. So today, we're going to pick up the rest of the answer and the question that was asked, Lord, how do we pray? Luke 11, beginning in verse 5. I'll be reading from King James because I like one word. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say to you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his, here's the word, of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. But he's not done teaching. He said, and I say unto you, ask. That's said in the present imperative tense. Here's what it means. You keep asking all of the time. He says, I say unto you, always be asking and it shall be given to you. Always be seeking and you will find. Always be knocking and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that keeps asking receives, everyone that seeks finds, and to him who knocketh it shall be opened. But he's not done. He says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he would ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to him who asks him? So I just want you to get this picture down because it really is the dynamite of intercessory prayer. It's really the story of three friends. Did you get that? If I ask you how many friends are in this story, you might say 2. One went to the other to get 3 loaves of bread. But why did he go the other to get 3 loaves of bread? It's because he had out-of-town company show up late at night. I don't think the fella came the day before or that afternoon because he wouldn't have waited till midnight to get some provisions. We're not made privy to that scene. It is a story. But apparently that fellow, friend number one, came knocking on friend number two's door and friend number two said, come on in, you can stay with me, but I don't have anything to eat. And so out-of-town company comes, he's let in the house, there's no food, and friend number two goes to friend number three, the neighbor. He goes to the neighbor's house and says, hey, I need 3 loaves of bread. I've got out-of-town company. And I don't know that it was they were big bread eaters. Maybe the guy had a big family. But it's all a story, so you can begin to fill in the blanks. Why did he need 3 loaves of bread? And so I'll go to the neighbor's and get some bread. And he knocks on the neighbor's house. This fella had just knocked on his door. He said, come on in. I'll go to the neighbor's. The neighbor said, don't bother me. I don't want to wake up the kids. Now it says they're in bed with me. That would have been a custom. Might have been cool. They didn't have a furnace. It was for security and safety and warmth. In fact, in places in the world, you can walk into houses and there's sort of a shelf off of the ground about that high, just big enough to, if you lay across it, you would fit, and you could put 4, 5, 6 people beside you. People still sleep that way. But anyhow, he says, I'm not going to get up. I'm already in bed. Knock, 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 knock. I need bread for my friend. Go away. I need bread for my friend. And finally he decides, he is my friend. He did mow my grass. When his wife baked that peach cobbler, she brought me some. Why can't I get out of bed and give some to him? And it says because they were friends and because of the importunity, he gets up and makes the provision. Now listen, I don't think that Jesus was saying, God doesn't want to help you, but if you make Him, He will. But I do think He was saying this. Sometimes we wonder, does He hear me knocking? Right? It's like, I keep asking. He said, yeah, I know. I can't explain all of that, but I don't think He was drawing a negative characteristic of the Father who did not want to help. He does want us to ask, seek, and knock. I know that much. So He gets the provision, and look at what Jesus teaches. It says, though He will not rise and give him because He's a friend, because of His importunity, He will arise. And what will He do? Give him 3 loaves? He might give him 12 loaves. Because He has all resources. And so we'll leave it there for now until we begin to make this application that I want to make today that becomes the dynamite that I want you to leave with, because I want you to leave saying, I am taking up the ministry of intercession. But here's something I want you to understand before we go any further, that intercessors carry a burden and take responsibility. We tend to shed burdens. And we call success having no responsibility. Do you know that? Don't tie me down to a ministry, a meeting, responsibility, visitation, you know. Somehow we think that carrying a burden is something we need to be done with. We are not good burden bearers in God's church. We tend to shed those burdens. Somehow we think that spiritual achievement is never having to carry a load. But I ask you a question. Is not this the very thing for which Jesus came? Did He not come to bear the weight of the sins of the world? What burden did Jesus have? None. He's Creator, Sustainer, Judge, Author, Finisher, all in all. He's free. But He identified with you and me and took our place. Did He not intercede on our behalf at Calvary? And when He was asked about what it means to follow Him, did He not say, take up your cross daily and follow Me? You want a description of the Christian life? It's bearing the burden of the cross of Christ upon your life. We are burden bearers. And He says, when you forget about you and lose your life, guess what will happen? You'll find it. He called us to self-denial. Hear that? He called us to self-denial. In our Western culture, in a modern day, we are all about self-gain and self-fulfillment and self-satisfaction. And that has bled into God's church. That somehow we think we're people of privilege, and if God loves us and we're walking strong with the Lord, we'll have no burdens. That's not true. So I just want to say to you, will you, on purpose, be a burden bearer for others and the causes of the kingdom? And the needs of the world? Will you, for example, with a big issue right now, aborted fetuses, take up the cause of those little kids that are torn to pieces bit by bit, part by part? They are innocent, can do nothing. Instead of drowning out the image of what you don't want to see, identify with. even the bothersome neighbor. Will you take that responsibility? See, being inward and myopic in vision, most of our prayer is centered around our own needs and our own desires. And by observation, I would say that true intercession is not the most commonly followed form for prayer in God's church. So listen, if you get these next five or six things down, it will help you a lot to become an intercessor. The first one is this. Intercessory prayer is driven by compassion. Compassion is you can't help but helping. Notice that in the parable, the friend's need became the spiritual test of the one who was asked for help. But first, the hungry friend, his need became the spiritual test of the one who had no bread. I mean, I'm guessing in the story, friend number two had already eaten supper and they consumed all they had, but he had a full belly. Friend number one said, "Hey, we've been on a journey and we haven't eaten since breakfast. Can you help me? Come on in. I'll go to the neighbors to get some food." Compassion. When you think about that, he could have said, like friend number three, "Hey, come in and make a bed, but it's midnight. Where am I going to get bread tonight? You'll just have to wait till morning, even if the babies cry." He could have said, "Hey, sorry, I don't have bread either. What do you want me to do about it?" He could have said, "Well, let's have a prayer and go to bed, and in the morning we'll worry about it." Or he could have said, "You know what? You're right. You don't have bread. I don't have bread. I better start praying about me having bread." I think that's how we often respond to another person's need. We see their need very obviously, but then we run it through the filter of our own life, and rather than representing them to God, who has the resource, we take ourselves to God and say, "I need more." And we become so blind. See, I think compassion is a bit foreign to the church. I mean, think about it. Hungry children in a dump in India. We could use a new church bus, better this, better that. You know what? We don't have any money in our budget for hungry kids in a dump and orphans in a dump in India, but we do have money in the budget to build a new building. I just wonder, how far does our compassion really go? So, intercessory prayer, you see, is driven by compassion. As an intercessor, this man forgot his own need. Did you get it? He had no bread either. But he went to the neighbor and said, "I need bread for my friend who is hungry now." He identified with the other person, sought help from the one who had the resources. Secondly, intercessory prayer is importunate in need. That's not a misspelling of important. Okay? It means this. It says, because of the importunity, he took up his friend's cause. This means that he agreed and he found the need to be urgent. In need of persistent cause, resulting in persistent solicitation, even to the point of perhaps being a bit annoying. That's Jesus' intention here. He went and he asked, and the neighbor wouldn't even answer the door. And so he knocked more and he knocked louder. And the neighbor didn't answer the door, but finally he said, "Well, he is my friend," and it got to him. My friend has a friend. I'm adding to the story, who has some hungry kids who haven't eaten all day. Why should I lay here and try to go to sleep when they're hungry and I have bread to give? So it became importunate. And that importunity, it means there is no doubt that in our intercessions we are taught. Listen, we are taught to be clamorous, to be dogged, to be imperative, to be solicitous, to be pressing, to be urgent, to be troublesome, to be persistent in our prayer. He needs bread and you have bread. Father, he needs rescued. I don't have any way to rescue him. You are his rescuer. He needs cured. You are his healing. He needs saved. You are his salvation. He needs protected. You are his protection. And so we keep asking and we keep seeking and we keep knocking. And that produces the desired answer. I think that the well-educated, doctrinal, evangelical church is lazy in prayer. Because it doesn't take very long after you read a book or two, attend a seminar or two, we can always default to, "Thy will be done." And plug a little sovereignty of God into that formula, we can conclude this. What difference will it make? He already decided ahead of time what's going to happen, and His will be done anyhow. We'd never write that into a book. Would you have a chapter in your prayer book about that? But sometimes we default to that sinful thinking. I heard a long time ago somebody said, "I'm going to work as if it all depends on me, and I'm going to trust as if it all depends on God." And that's where we live, folks. Who was asked to teach about prayer? Jesus, God in the flesh Himself, said, they said, "Teach us how to pray." And that's what He said. He said, "Listen, when you pray, you take cause before the throne and you keep knocking and seeking. And you'll get your answer." That's what He said. And so I want to say, let's not be so lazy in our prayer. Let's not be so generic, so simplistic. And there's something to be said. When the need is laid in your lap, that's that friend knocking on the door saying, "You help me." I can't help, but I know someone who can't. You take it to God. Don't call me and say, "Put this on the prayer list." Don't call me and say, "Pastor Bob, would you pray about this?" When He knocks on your door, you intercede on His behalf. Next of all, intercessory prayer is confident in resolution. By that I simply mean this is the story of a friend who went to a friend who went to a friend. He knew who could provide the bread. We know who has the solution. You have a need. I don't have the resources, but I have a friend who has the resources and he will help you. That's as simple, as intercessory prayer is. There's not a turning away. There's not a denial. There's not a false promise. It's simply, let's go talk to our friend about this. Before it's over, Jesus says that, the one who has the resources isn't simply a friend. He's a father. That's what He compares him to. And we'll talk a little bit about that. But I want to tell you, in my years of ministry and parenting and grandparenting, several times my own children have told their friends, "I don't know how to help you, but my dad does." I've had grandkids say, "You know what?
that's a big issue, but my pap can help you. I've had people at this church say, hey, my pastor knows what you should do. That's intercession. That's saying, it is a problem. I agree with you. I have compassion. I don't have the resources, but this guy knows. And you know, dads, if that happened to you, when your kids say, my dad knows what to do, moms, it's happened to you too. Can you imagine how good God feels when we say, Dad, here's a problem. You can fix it. Will you fix it? Next, intercessory prayer is persistent, stubborn, in asking, seeking, knocking. See, we drop out early. I just want to say, what do you mean when you say to someone, I will pray for you? What do you mean when you say, I'll pray about it? Does that mean like once? Like if there was a need presented to you today and you say, okay, you know, John, I'll pray for you. And on your way home, you say, Lord, be with John. He has some great needs right now. Is that what you mean? Is it the quickie? Is it the shotgun prayer? Lord, be with all the sick people. Be with all the addicts in Butler. Father, you know, be with this, be with that, be with the missionaries. See, I think here we're learning that our prayers are to be bullets with the name written on. Targeted bullets that are specific. And that leads me then to the next point, that intercessory prayer is specific in plea. He said, I need 3 loaves. He didn't say, do you have some bread? We somehow teach ourselves that it is more humble to not ask specifically, do we not? We must understand that when intercessory prayer is at work, if we are dedicated to the friend, and we're dedicated to the cause, and we're dedicated to the resolution, we will not be able to any longer pray generically. There's a big difference between, Lord, just bless all the missionaries, and praying specifically by name, according to every need, one by one, and being consistently persistent. And I don't just mean for the missionaries. I mean when it's your son or your daughter, you name them. You tell God about their personality, how their twig is bent. You remind them, you know, here's why I named her, why I named her. And Father, bring her back to, you know, why she was brought into this world. And you pray about her surroundings and her friendships and you stay with it and you do it over and over and over and over again. And if it's a ministry here or a person here or a need there, you see, that's what intercessory prayer is. Dr. J. Gordon Henry tells the story of a woman at a church. Her church was holding a week-long revival, and early in the week, in a prayer meeting, she announced that she had persistently prayed for her father's salvation for years. And she now was at the point praying this, Lord, if it takes my death to bring my father to you, I'm willing to die. Interestingly, before that week was over, she didn't die. But her father darkened the doors of the church. He had never done it before. And before that revival was over, he had yielded his life to Jesus Christ. And see, Gordon says this. He says, this is the mindset of an intercessor. You're sold out. You're willing to give it all in order to see God's hand work. And I just see, you know, that's one of those Abraham things where the willingness but not the sacrifice was required. But the sacrifice was ready.
You have to, don't say it. You have to mean it. But I just want to say, you see, that's, Moses did that more than once. Identified with his people so much and cared about them. He said, God, take my life if you have to get them to obey you. Then lastly, intercessory prayer is dependent on the personality of God. Jesus said you can approach Him as a friend. You have a friend in need, go to your friend who has the answer. And then at the end, He said, and you know what? He's a good dad. He's a good father. He will not trick you. That's when Jesus said, you know, now what kid would go to his dad and ask for some bread and dad would give him a stone? Well, don't picture a loaf of bread in a plastic bag from the store. Picture an oversized bun for a loaf of bread, and throw it out there along the dried-out creek bed with all those other round-looking stones, and go, you know, 200 feet away and try to pick out that big bun. It starts to look like one of those stones. And in Jesus' day, that's how the bread was baked, and it just looked like a stone that might be lying around. And He says, now what dad, when his kid said, I need bread, would give him a stone? Wouldn't that be a horrible surprise when you try to slice it for peanut butter? He said, dads don't do that. Which of a child would ask for a fish? I'm thinking of a sardine-sized fish. And dad would give him a, you know, a miniature snake or a little lizard that from a distance sort of looked the same. Who would trick their child like that? Or if he asked for an egg, would he give him a scorpion? Don't think of a fried egg and a scorpion ready to sting. Think of a speckled egg in the shell. And a scorpion rolled up in its ball from a distance. What dad would give his son a serpent? He says, God's not like that. And if you as evil people don't trick your kids, don't think that God's going to trick you. Intercessory prayer is dependent upon the personality of God. Listen, do you trust Him? I think one of the reasons we're lacking prayer is because we've learned not to trust God. We've taught ourselves He will not answer. Do you know why I think there's so much unanswered prayer in the church? Because there's little intercession in the church. I think we just say our prayers. And we ask, Lord, for a coverall. And we don't identify with the needs of others or the needs of ministry or the finances or the, you know, whatever it might be. You've got to own it. You've got to take responsibility. You've got to be willing to bear the burden, just like we said. So as I conclude, here is my Uncle Bob advice for the week. Stop reading about and studying about prayer and pray instead. That's all I'm asking you to do. And as you do, here's a good formula. It comes right from what we learned today. First of all, go. Secondly, go anytime. It was midnight. Thirdly, go with a cause. Fourthly, go with confidence. And fifthly, go expecting results. The answer for which you prayed. So let's close by going back to Rephidim, Exodus 17. You don't even need to turn there. You know the rest of the story. When it was all over, God said, mark this. Don't forget this. Build an altar there. And there was a sign erected, a banner that said Jehovah Nisi. That said, the Lord is the banner. The Lord is the Lord. The Lord is the solution. The Lord is that over my life. You can't explain this battle and this victory without the Lord. And I simply would say, intercessory prayer, it's like that. The Lord is our answer. The Lord is the friend who has the solution, who has the resources. And so for you, what's the banner over your life? Is it, I can handle it? I mean, imagine that. Put a pole in the ground here and a pole in the ground here and make a banner to go up over your life. And you're standing between the two poles under the banner. what would your manner say? I did it my way. Would it say, I'll lift up my arms when I tried everything else? See, here's something you've got to know. In that picture of intercessory prayer, we have to adopt the same, a war mentality, and use the greatest weapon. Because the greatest weapon that day was the rod of God in the hands of the prophet. And when it was all over, the sign didn't say, praise Moses. It didn't say, praise Joshua. It said, praise God. Jehovah Nisi, He is the banner over my life. Almighty Father, we just pray that this would soak in today. And Lord, You never stop working. You never stop sending people and never stop sending needs into our lives. But we sure have done a good job of repelling the needs and repelling the people. And the reason is that we don't want to have the burden. We want to be light-footed and lightweight and be able to move on and feed our own soul. But when Jesus was asked to teach about prayer, He said, here's what it's like. It's like a friend who has a deep need coming to a friend who doesn't have the means, who goes to a friend and has to keep asking. And gets what he asked for and beyond. And so, Father, rather than trying to explain it and explain it away, I just pray that we would obey it one by one. So, Father, on behalf of this congregation, I intercede in the name of Jesus, asking for the help of the Spirit and the Son to remove the blinders from our eyes, the hardness of our hearts, the futility of our ways, that we wouldn't be so lazy and that we would buckle down. And Lord, if everybody in this room just took one, just one burden, How would life change in a week? And so, Father, as members of the holy priesthood, we come being repentant and come being ready to intercede. Glorify Your name in our obedience through Jesus Christ.